Marvelous. If you can turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to read the first 22 verses. I've got a bit of a croaky throat, but I'm on the lozenges, so if I start to sound like Barry White at any point, forgive me. We'll see how we do. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1 through to 22. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Thank you. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. And the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has departed, deserted me, and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander, the metalworker, did me a great deal of harm, and the Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so does Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit, and grace be with you. Amen. As I started to read through this passage, I started to ask myself, what will be my legacy? Now, I'm not talking about having statues built or anything mad like that. But I got to thinking, when I die, what will I be remembered for? Is the future of the Lord's church left strengthened or weakened by my efforts or lack thereof? Have I been that light upon a hill? Am I the one who has fanned into flame a smoking flax? Or am I one of those who has done little or nothing to help people along their spiritual journey? And this is something, let's face it, that we can all ask ourselves, can't we? As we consider these questions, I want us to look at Paul as he looks to his final moments upon this earth before he joins his Saviour in glory. And as we look at this passage, is he wallowing in self-pity for the situation that he finds himself in? Or is he still trying to both help and encourage a fellow brother in Christ who is so dear to him that he calls him his son? In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15 through to 17, you see how Paul has such a great affection for Timothy. And he's seen him as he's come to maturity in the faith. But let's look at these opening verses of our chapter, in the first two verses where he says this, that in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Here, Paul is both encouraging Timothy as well as reminding him as to who he will have to give an account to. And he does this in order to stir him up, to encourage him to be constant in his ministry, as in not being tossed and fro, but to be constant in his ministry. The details which we find are found in verse 2, and here we see how Timothy is called to preach the word. And not man's thoughts and theories, is to leave that for the false religions around him, but he's called to preach the word. The emphasis here is to proclaim it. He is to convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Paul is aiming this instruction towards Timothy and the early church. Now, why do you think this is? Well, I believe it's because Paul knows, does he not, the fickleness of human beings. Let's see what he says in 3 to 4. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Pretty well sums it up, doesn't it? We may think that teaching has only really slid from the truth of Scripture in the last 150 years or so, but Paul was painfully aware of the frailties of man even back there in the early years of the church. And then once he's dealt with the church and steadied the ship, as it were, Paul then calls Timothy in verse 5 to be watchful in all things, to endure afflictions. In the NIV, it states hardships here instead of afflictions, but this is more than just mere hardship. I find now going for a long walk up a big hill a hardship, but it's not an affliction, is it? Paul knows that Timothy will not only suffer emotionally for his stance for the faith, but very possibly physically for his faithful witness, as Paul himself is doing. I just want to read you a few verses from 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 27, which speaks of something of what Paul's endured for the gospel. He says, I am more in labours more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often, from the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Don't get on a ship with him. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. I'm sure from that you can see that Paul knows very much what it means to suffer for the gospel. And Paul, we can see he's getting to the near the end. He says he's been ready to be poured out as a drink offering. Paul ends his time during the reign of Nero. Nero was very well known for his attitude towards Christians. He very often used them as torches, flaming torches in the pleasure gardens in the evenings. So it's not for nothing that we're called, are we not, in God's word, to keep our eyes heavenward, that where our eyes may be, our hearts may be also, and not to get distracted by any hardships that may come our way. Paul is encouraging Timothy to keep his wits about him, to look out for the subtleties of the proverbial serpent who will seek to destroy Timothy's witness in any way that he can. And we've seen that in recent decades, that Satan will do whatever he can to get into a person, to destroy, to disrupt someone's ministry. You look at anybody who's had started off running the race with a powerful ministry, and sadly, on occasion, they've fallen. But it's not for us to condemn them for that, but to recognize that, yet, but by the grace of God, go I. Judge not, lest you also be judged. There's none of us perfect. Paul knows the reality of what it means to face persecution due to his ministry. And in verses 14 to 16, he recalls a recent event, does he not? He says that Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. And at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. That's lovely, that, isn't it? I mean, what an awful thing when you face persecution, and who you thought were your colleagues, your friends, gone. And yet, how's his response? May it not be held against them. Oh, if we were more like that. But then he goes on to follow this with these wonderful words of encouragement in 17 and 18. But the Lord stood at my side. See, he wasn't on his own, was he? The Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message may be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's important for all of us to take on board the reality of what it means when we read the following words. If God be for me, who can be against me? If people desert us, we should expect nothing less, for all humans have weaknesses which are often exploited by the enemy. That is Satan. And yet, despite this, the important fact to remember is this, and that's our Lord's promise, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And it's wonderful that we see this both in Hebrews as well as Deuteronomy, and it's a great illustration of how our Lord is the same yesterday, today, forever. He, and sadly only he, can be fully trusted to keep his word. So knowing that Timothy will both face and suffer persecution for the sake of the gospel, he's given one more instruction, and that is to reach out to the unsaved. He is called to do the work of an evangelist in order to fulfill his ministry. Looking at these exhortations, the question that's raised its head for me was this, that are you as a church spending your time maintaining the church? I mean, admittedly, I know that you've got the building itself is going through some reconstruction, but I'm on about the body. Are you spending your time maintaining the church and keeping your house in order, which admittedly are legitimate things to do, but are you looking just inwards only? Or do you, as Timothy was commanded to do, balance this? Like I said, they're legitimate things to do, but do you balance this with seeking to reach out to the lost with the life-saving gospel of Jesus Christ? And the challenge to us all at this moment is, how do we seek to be about this in these COVID-affected times? We've had difficulties, haven't we, in being able to gather, fellowship, to meet one with another. So we've been trying to get a bit ingenious as to clever ways of how do we reach out to people with the gospel when faced with barriers, as it were. Now, for those who have yet to become a part of this church in a real measure, my question to you today is this: do you know the presence of God in your lives today? Do you have that blessed assurance? Guess what we're singing at the end. Do you have that blessed assurance of where you're going to spend eternity? Paul did, as we read in verses 6 to 8. He says this: "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and this time has come for my departure." He knew that he had not long left. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Despite the persecution that he faced, Paul knew where his eternal destination was to be. And he knew that no one and nothing, as it states in the book of Romans, could take this from him. And I just want to read you those few verses, Romans 8, 35 to 39. Where it says these wonderful, encouraging words: "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? For as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Are you encouraged by these words? I hope so. It's easy to think that putting your life on the line is something that affects people in foreign countries. As we found out on Friday, that's not the case. So let's be encouraged by these words. Let them sink into our hearts. Let us believe them. Truly believe them. Those, if any, who may be present here today, who have, if you have yet to know the reality of this for yourself, then please delay not. For as it states in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, "Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Do not put off coming before the throne of grace, for who knows what tomorrow may bring?" And we don't. Life is so full of so many uncertainties. But your eternal destination doesn't have to be one of them, just as that recruit found out. As we look around at the world today with all of its problems, let's face it, it's got a few. Surely the thing that is to be desired most of all is a saved eternity. Not one built on false promises based on what you've done and achieved. That's man's religion. But instead, it's based on what the Lord of hosts has done upon the cross on your behalf. Let me read to you the very words which spoke into the heart of this man when he was a child of 9, admittedly 43 years ago. And this can be found in John's Gospel 3, 16 to 18, where it says this: "For God so loved the world." That's pretty much inclusive, isn't it? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. As I read those words as a child of 9, I knew that on my own, based upon my own efforts, I fell far short of God's standard, having sinned on many occasions. And I was aware of that even as a child of 9. I was also convinced that through reading the word, that Jesus had paid the price for all of my sins. And that by accepting his sacrifice on my behalf and believing in his resurrection from the dead, for we serve a risen Savior, then I would be forgiven and have a place reserved in glory, thanks be to him, prepared by the master craftsman himself. The kind of reaction that I experienced as a little boy is well summed up by a quote from Martin Luther when he said these following words: "I felt absolutely born again. The gates of paradise had been flung open and I entered. And there and then, the whole of Scripture took on another look to me." And that's how it's been for me. Is the Word of God alive to you this day? So please do not delay, but come before God in repentance and faith, as we're all encouraged to do. And then face a world with a God-given peace. A God-given peace that surpasses all understanding, that no one and nothing, as we have read and heard, can take from you. Amen. Amen. I just want to read to you a couple of verses from a song, and it's speaking of the death and resurrection of my Lord and what it means for me as a Christian. You'll recognize the words when I say it, and the trick is how to read it but not start singing along to it. "There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ." I've got pins and needles and tickly bits going up the back of my neck reading it. "No guilt in life, nor fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. I'm under new management. No power of hell nor scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of" who? "Christ." Not in me. "Here in the power of Christ I'll stand." What a hope, what a wonderful hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's now sing our final hymn, that wonderful hymn, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine."